This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nasta'hdih. Wa na'udhu billahi ta'ala min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان سيدنا وحبيبنا وقدوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله الطيبين الطاهرين واصحابه اجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم باحسان الى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه يا رب العالمين وبعد Special brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's an honor, it's a privilege to be here with you today, this evening. The title, What's Love Got to Do With It? I don't know where this title came from, by the way. I actually did a talk once in Leicester, a few years ago, the same title, at the University of Leicester, Leicester University. What's Love Got to Do With It? And I started that talk off, it's actually by the, on the internet somewhere, recorded, by saying that I hope people have not come to listen to a song by Tina Turner. But we know where why we're here. What's love got to do with it? Now, in this talk, inshallah, what I want to do is briefly talk about something that I think are very important for us as young people. Important things for young people studying at a university and living in an environment, in such an environment. Not just at the university, but even outside the campus and outside the university, the environment and the times that we're living in. And I fully understand what young people go through. I myself, I was born in this country. I was born in Leicester. And I've lived all my life in this country. So I fully acknowledge and understand the time and the times we're living in, and the society around us, the trials and tribulations and the tests that we face living in this country, in the West, and in these times. But that doesn't mean that it's difficult for us as a Muslim, as a believing Muslim, and a believing Muslim male, and a believing Muslim female. It does not mean that it becomes difficult for us to practice our deen, our religion, Islam, and the commands of Allah and His beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This deen that Allah has given us, which is a complete way of life, if you realize, Islam is not just a religion. And this is the reason why many scholars actually state that it's wrong to translate the word Islam, deen, into religion. It's not just a few forms or modes of worship, a few rituals. Other religions may be just religions, meaning that there are just certain forms of worship. You do a certain rituals, you do certain things. For the whole week, you can do whatever you want to. You can go clubbing and pubbing and drinking alcohol and doing whatever you want to on a Friday night or a Saturday night and do whatever in your life, in your day-to-day life. But then on Sunday, you can just go to wherever you want to go and get all your sins forgiven. Islam is not like that. Islam is a comprehensive way of life. This is what we call Sharia. It's a comprehensive way of life. We have teachings in all the different areas of our lives. For a Muslim, it's not just enough for a Muslim to just pray. It's not sufficient for a believer just to externally dress like a Muslim, look like a Muslim, or carry out certain external obligations of salah, zakat, of hajj, and umrah. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. For a believer, he has to be a complete believer. Not a partial Muslim, not a half Muslim, not a half-time Muslim, a full-time Muslim, a full-time believer. And Allah says in the Quran, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in certain parts of the book and leave other parts of the book? In another verse, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا دُخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَ. Oh, you who believe, enter into Islam. كَافَ. The word كَافَ in Arabic means totally, comprehensively, wholeheartedly, fully. Don't take parts of Islam and leave other parts as it feels good to you, whatever you feel like to practice upon Islam. So Islam is a comprehensive way of life. The way we live as Muslims, our interaction, you know, there are rules in Islam in terms of how we do business, how we do trade, how we marry, the rules of divorce, about inheritance, monetary matters, all various areas. From the moment we wake up in the morning till the time we go to sleep, we go, if we are going to work, if we go to study, we are in university, wherever we are, even walking on a road, there are rules of Islam. Even driving a car, there are rules and injunctions of Islam that relate to us. The way we converse with one another, with Muslims, with non-Muslims, with the society around us, there are rules and regulations. So it's a comprehensive way of life. You can't just pick parts of Islam and then we just be a Muslim in Ramadan, for example, when the blessed month of Ramadan comes. We can't just be Muslims on the day of Eid or just on Friday. We have to be full-time Muslims, not part-time Muslims. Imagine a football team, you know, coming for a half-time, after half-time they don't turn up. Imagine we have Manchester United, you know, playing Manchester City, and the other team doesn't turn up for the other half. It's ridiculous. That's like Muslims who are practicing and taking certain parts of Islam and not practicing other important aspects of Islam. So that's the first point I really want to leave you with, which is that it's very important that we practice Islam in a comprehensive way, starting from aqaid, from the things that we believe in, to the aspects of ibadat, which is a branch, worshipping Allah, all the rules of salat and, you know, zakat and hajj, etc., and fasting, to what we call mu'ashara, social etiquettes, mu'ashara rules of how to have interaction with one another, social rulings, how to deal with your family members, how with your parents, with your children, with your mates, with Muslims, with non-Muslims, people around you, relatives, cousins, relationships, ensuring, I mean, that's another topic. And then mu'amalat, financial and business transactions. That's like a whole branch of the teachings of Islam. And then you have akhlaq, which is the internal character, having good praiseworthy traits and removing the bad character traits, the blameworthy character traits from inside the heart. And that's called tazkiyatul qalb, reforming the soul. So these are all the different branches of Islam. So we have to really ensure that we become complete believers as much as we can. We need to try. I mean, this life is nothing but a test. It's a trial. And Allah has placed us in this world to test us, and it's a test. And we have to try our utmost best. Now, in terms of the rulings of Islam, when it comes to interaction and the intermingling or the gender interaction, Islam recognizes and realizes the Quran and Sunnah. When we look at the verses of the Quran, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, Islam recognizes that it's very easy for a human being to fall into a sin. It's very easy for men and women to fall into a sin and commit a sin. Islam recognizes the importance of modesty. Islam recognizes the importance of the family system. Islam recognizes the importance of preserving your modesty and guarding your modesty. And because of that, there are rules within Islam. There are rules within the Quran and the Hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that stop us from even getting close to committing something which is unlawful. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Do not even come close to fornication and adultery. Do not even come close to fornication. The verse which the brother recited of the Quran in a very beautiful way. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّذِي حَرَمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. You know, in this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually talking about two important natures of the human. We call it shahwa. You know, the human being. There are two powers or two natures of the human being that enable him or that take him or lead him to commit a sin. And these two are, number one, ash-shahwatul ghadbaniyah. One is the angry soul, you know, the soul that the human being has, the internal soul, the angry nature of the human being. Many of the sins are committed through the anger. So when someone commits murder, when someone commits, when someone harms another, harming someone, injuring someone, being foul-mouthed, slandering, swearing, rebuking, having an argumentation, quarreling, disputes, all these sins, many of the sins that human beings commit are connected to the anger, the wrath within the human being, the angry soul, right? This is the angry soul, the nafs, which is angry. And another aspect of the internal human nature is the lustful nature, the lustful soul. And many sins that a human being commits is due to the lustful nature. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this particular verse which the brother recited upon, which brother was it? The brother recited, Allah gives two examples in this particular verse. Allah talks about aqeedah first. لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرًا. Those who do not, the virtues of those people who do not associate partners with Allah, so they believe in the oneness of Allah. And then after Allah says, وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّسَ الَّذِي حَرَّمُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. They do not kill anyone except by due rights. وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ. They don't kill a soul. We just heard the translation. وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّذِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ, which Allah has prohibited. وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّذِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Unless it's in a just way. And I mean, we can't take that justice in our own hands, but there are rules, of course. And then Allah said, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. And they do not commit adultery. They do not fornicate. Killing someone and fornication. Two examples of the two natures of the human being. The first one, to murder someone, killing someone. That's connected to the angry nature of the soul. And وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, the lustful nature of the soul. Many of the sins, we should all think about this. You know, most of the sins that we as human beings commit, they go back to these two aspects of the human nature. The ghadab, the wrath, the angry nature, the angry soul, and the lustful soul. And that's why Allah says in another place, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءٍ وَمَا أُضَرِّبُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءٍ. This soul orders and commands the person to commit a sin. It makes you sin, the soul. The soul makes you a sin. And that's why we need to work on our soul. We need that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to purify our internal, our hearts. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُدْغَى إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. There's, beware, there's a part in your body. If that is corrupt, your whole body will become corrupt. And if you've corrected that part of your body, if that part of your body is soul, the internal, and he said, أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ, that's the heart, then your whole body is sound. And this is why Allah says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On the day of judgment, when a human being comes, nothing will benefit him except the one who comes to Allah. On the day of judgment, on يوم القيامة, with قَلْبٌ سَلِيمٍ, with a sound heart. So we need to work on our hearts. And working on our hearts will actually help us avoid sins. Because once our connection, brothers and sisters, our connection is strong with Allah. We have that strong link and attachment and bond with Allah, our Creator, Khaliquna. Then it's very difficult to fall into committing a sin. The problem that we have today, many of us, is that our connection, our relationship, our bond with our Creator is maybe there's no connection, or even if it is, it's very weak. And because it's very weak, it's very easy to commit a sin. You know, if you love someone, you know, people in marriages, when they say, oh, you know, if you love your spouse, it's very difficult for you to, you know, do some dodgy stuff on the side, okay? That love stops you. How can I do this? You know, I absolutely adore and love my wife or my husband, right? It's difficult for people. Exactly the same scenario. If you have this extreme love and connection and relationship with Allah, it's impossible for you to commit a sin. And that's why we should worship Allah through love more than fear. Remember, iman bayna al-khawfi wa raja. Our iman, deen, is based on hope and fear. Iman is between hope and fear. We fear Allah as well as we have hope to enter Jannah. Excessive hope is also wrong, and despairing and losing all hope is also wrong. And we should worship Allah with love and fear. Both have been mentioned in the Quran. وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ in Surah Al-Rahman. The one who fears the reckoning and standing before his Lord, Allah says that he shall enter Jannah. وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. So we need to fear Allah. But at the same time, or probably more, and I actually mentioned this to a lot of brothers, that especially in this day and age, more than fear, we should try to create that love. Worship Allah. Do not offer your salah as a burden. That, you know what, if I don't pray, I don't wake up, I'm going to get punished. Don't think about hellfire and worship Allah. Think about paradise. And even a higher level and status is not even thinking about, I mean, this is a very high level, not even thinking about paradise, thinking about Allah Himself. We want Allah more than even paradise. In the hereafter, the greatest ni'mah and gift and bounty in the hereafter will be the vision and the sight of Allah. And Allah says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَةٌ زِيَادَةٌ extra is the sight of Allah. And there are numerous hadiths of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَرَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ كَمَا تَرَوْنَ الْقَمَرِ. You will see your Lord in the day of judgment like you see the moon. So, this is the higher level. Not even worshipping Allah for paradise, worshipping Allah for Allah. Worship Him, have this love, extreme, excessive amount of love for your Creator, for our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once we do that, brothers and sisters, then it's difficult. To commit sins. Now it's not difficult to avoid sins. We're not talking about avoiding sins. Now we're talking about it's difficult to commit sin. Someone tells you, even someone forces you to commit a sin, you can't do it. And that's why when we look at the previous Salaf and early scholars, some of them are really pious and righteous people. People are oppressing them, suppressing them, punishing them, warning them, and threatening them to put them into some boiling oil or fire or whatever. Yet they are ready and prepared to give their lives. Why? Because it's that love and that connection with Allah. They are ready to sacrifice their life. If you don't have that love and connection with Allah, then it's very, that's the root. You know, if we want to avoid sins, that's the root, that's what we need to, you know. And how do we, you know, bring that connection and that relationship? And there are ways, number one, excessively making dua to Allah, and being punctual with your prayers and your ibadat and worshipping Allah. And, you know, there are many other ways, recitation of the Quran regularly. So anyway, going back to what I was saying, that we know that we live in a time where it's difficult. We live in a time where we face a lot of trials and tribulations and tests around us. Very easy. If we don't have connection with Allah, very easy to commit sin. So the first solution is what? Build that connection with Allah. Right? That's the first. Once we do that, then I don't really need to go into how it's going to be easy for you to avoid sin. But there are many other things. Now, in this particular area, that gender interaction, the male and the female, you know, brothers and sisters, Islam, Allah says, the verse I was talking about, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا. Do not even get close to fornication. Do not even come close to zina. Islam takes the preventative measure, prohibits all those things that lead to a person fornicating. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one hadith, zina al-ayni another. The zina, the fornication of the eye is to look lustful. Lustful gazing. Wa zina al-yadi al-batsh. The zina of the hand is to touch. And wa zina rijl al-mashi. The zina of the feet is to walk towards the evil activity. And then wa qalbu yusaddiquhu wa yukadibuhu. Did you say wa qalbu al-farj? وَالْفَرْجُ يُصَدِّقُهَا وَيُكَذِّبُهُ. Then eventually you actually end up committing that actual sexual intercourse, or you may not. But it's still, it's the zina of the eye, zina of the hand, zina of the feet, okay? Zina of the ear is listening to unlawful and lustful things. So Islam takes the preventative measure, because Islam recognizes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes this, that the weakest instinct for the human being is his sexual instinct. It's very easy. Allah recognizes this. Allah is the one who created us. Right? The easiest way for a person to fall into an unlawful activity is through his sexual instinct. And that's the reason why Shaytan, Iblis, Satan, uses that particular area to make the human slip and make him commit a sin. Because this is the most vulnerable part of the believer. Okay? So therefore, Islam takes the preventative measure. And one of the main reasons is that because we need to protect ourselves. Not just married people, even unmarried people. You safeguard yourself, you protect yourself before marriage, after marriage. After marriage, of course, is very important. Islam wants to keep and preserve the family system. You know, we live in a time where, you know, people, there's mixed gatherings, and people will work in, you know, mixed environments. The husband wakes up and goes to his workplace, the wife goes, she's there, and you know what happens. Eventually, things happen. Seriously, I mean, I speak to so many different people, and I know so many different scenarios, but things happen. Islam takes the preventative measure. Block the means to the evil before you even get close to that evil. The woman goes to work, she's, you know, at home. I mean, remember marriage, and I might talk about marriage a bit at the end, but remember, there are marriage is a child in itself. There are responsibilities in a marriage. You know, you can't, it's not going to be like, you know, how you thought it was going to be, because there are struggles. Then she goes to work, and then she, you know, maybe at one place she's working, and she looks at, you know, a man, and she heard some boss or someone, and she, I wish my husband smiled. He smiles really, you know. Things like that, and the wife, the husband, he's working, and maybe the husband, you know, he's more guilty of this. He's working in an environment with a lot of females, and I wish my wife had figured like this. They think like that. No, this is a human nature, remember. And that's the worst thing for a human being to do. Some people have this illness. I call this an illness. I don't know, it might be a medical term for it, I don't know. But it's an illness. You know what this illness is? Always looking at other people. I wish I was like that, or I wish my wife was like her, or I wish, you know, my something was like that person's something. Every time looking at other people, that's a disease, you know, it's going to lead you to maybe depression. I know people who are depressed. Don't look at the things of other people. Islam says when it comes to worldly matters, look at people below you. You don't have a car, look at people who can't even walk, who don't have legs, at least you're walking. If you have a certain amount of money, look at the poor people in some certain parts of the world, where they don't have even a day's food. In worldly matters, look at people below you. Yeah, in Islamic matters, look at people above you. If you're just doing 5 time prayers, think about people who wake up for Qiyamulayl and Salat al-Tahajjud every night. So in Islamic matters, we should look at the people above us. So Islam takes the preventative measure, block the means to the evil, and it's our responsibility that we block the means to an evil before we even smell that evil, we even can come close to it. We have to take those means. The first thing I mentioned, if you remember, I'm going to ask you this. First thing is that we have to make our connection, relationship with Allah strong. After we do that, what are the means? Okay, the means and the rules which Islam has laid in terms of gender interaction. There's quite a few things here, but I just want to, I just made these few points. Certain things which are very important in Islam, in terms of blocking the means to an evil, right? These are very, very important. I actually wrote a very detailed article on this topic, but these are just bullet points. Between a man and a woman who are not related, who are not mahram one to one another, something that is absolutely, categorically, decisively prohibited in Sharia, in Islam. There's no two opinions about this. Remember, most of the things I'm going to talk to you about, it's some agreed upon. You know, I don't normally talk in public lectures about things that are not disagreed upon. Because disagreed upon issues, you know, whenever it's, you know, it's a discussion, it's not a problem. And people can differ and have two opinions, it's not a problem. But these are issues that are completely agreed upon. The prohibition of a man and a woman who are not related to one another being alone, in seclusion, in isolation, what we call khalwa. Now you at the university, I don't know if you get into those scenarios, but it's absolutely, categorically, decisively forbidden from the Quran and Sunnah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَخْلُوَنَّ رَجُلٌ بِإِمْرَأَةٍ إِلَّا كَانَ ثَالِثُهُمَا الشَّيْطَانِ. A man and a woman are never alone in a room except the third person amongst them is Shaytan, Satan. And he will eventually lead them astray. And many other hadith. لَا يَخْلُوَنَّ رَجُلٌ بِإِمْرَأَةٍ. A man should not be alone. خَلْوَ خَلْوَ إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْدُخُولِ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Avoid being alone in seclusion. Alone with someone from the opposite gender. The man and the woman. These are rules for both men and women. You know, these are rules which I collectively call the rules of hijab. You know, the problem is today, a lot of times people ask, you know, is there hijab with this person, with that person? You know, Islam, hijab is a comprehensive word. Hijab is not a piece of cloth. Hijab is not one particular ruling. Hijab is a barrier, literally. حَجَبَ يَحْجِبُ حِجَابًا فَهُوَ حَاجِبُ وَهُوَ حِجُوبًا. You know, it's just literally a barrier. Hajib is the one, the barrier, the hajib, you know, the one who's being the barrier. Hijab is a barrier in the middle. You know, right now this thing is a barrier between me and you. So you call this a hijab, a curtain. It's a hijab. It's not just what our sisters are wearing on their head. It's not just that, right? This is what we need to understand. A lot of us, we fail to understand this. We think hijab, okay, we're talking, I mean, yes, okay, normally in our customary understanding of language, we know it's not wrong to term, you know, the headscarf as a hijab, fine, you can. But it's just one part of a collection of rulings. There are a collection of rulings in regards to hijab, okay? There are a collection of rulings. So the first of these collection of rulings is the prohibition of khalwa. The prohibition of being alone in seclusion. Being alone, being in seclusion, being in privacy. That's the means, you have to take that means. You have to ensure you are never in a situation, a brother, you are never in a situation. Right? I mean, that's if you want to avoid sin. You don't want to avoid sin, then I don't know. I mean, then probably you know, you're at the wrong place. And I'm sure people have come here that, you know, we want to help ourselves. We want to have a life full of chastity, of protection and self-dignity and respect and modesty and haya. And I'm sure most people are like that here, if not all. So the first rule is you have to take the means. To the point that there are rules, you know, the scholars actually discuss and debate the issues of work. Whether a person's, you know, a doctor or a nurse, you know, being with a patient, is it allowed, not allowed, how much allowed? And this is all discussed, there are books and books on this topic and this, with different councils of fiqh have discussed these issues in quite detail. But there are rules. You know, we become lax, you know, in a room. Khalwa means being in alone in an area, in a room, where the doors are locked or closed, where, or in other words, where a third person cannot easily enter. If you're alone somewhere, like in the corridor, there's a brother from here, there's a sister, you just stay in the corridor, but anybody can walk in anytime, go past, that's not khalwa. Khalwa is where, you know, you go into one of the rooms and you knock it from inside and then you're having a chat with a sister. I want some advice, you know, so the person, how can you be a pastor? Some advice. Be very careful, sisters, from brothers giving you advice. Be very careful. Don't trust anyone. Honestly, you just, I mean, I've come across so many situations because I interact with people on a regular basis, and seriously, there's great issues, a lot of issues. So, and then it's like, how do you, you know, one-to-one private nasiha? It's not allowed in Islam. If a brother wants to teach you one-to-one teaching, brother and sister, it's unlawful. It's unlawful. Okay, you want to teach sisters and you're really adamant teaching sisters, at least take four sisters. At least take four in one room. And teach all of them together. If you start doing something, the other three will jump you. At least do that. But even that, you have to be, remember, you must be confident on your own self. That's why they say, استفتي قلبك. Ask your own heart. والإثم ما حاك في صدريك وكرهت أن يطلع عليه الناس. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked the definition of a sin. A lot of times people ask, is this halal, is this haram, is this allowed, is this not allowed? Best definition. A sin is that which you feel guilty about in your heart and you dislike that other people, mean everyone, your parents, your father, your mother, your teachers, everyone, you dislike and you would hate that they come to know of it. That's the definition of a sin. Easy. We don't need to go and ask scholars, oh, is this Allah, is Allah, try to get a leeway, get some way out from it. Ask your own heart, you know for a fact. There are certain situations where you need to ask, of course. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask, you need to ask, of course, for salaf and dhikr. But many issues we know our own selves, whether it's permissible, right, correct, or incorrect to do. So be very careful. Block that means. Never be in a situation. Never be in a situation where you are alone with someone from the opposite gender. A sister with a brother or a brother with a sister. Ensure that you're not with someone of the opposite gender. It's very important. Number two, from these collective rules of hijab. The rules. These are the injunctions, the laws of hijab from the Quran and Sunnah. Allah says in the Quran, Ya Bani Adam. قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسٍ يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. The covering. Allah says that, cover yourself modestly. أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا. We have given you clothing, لِبَاسًا. What's the main objective? What's the main purpose? Why do we cover ourselves? Why don't we just walk around naked? Right? What is the main objective? Allah says, لِبَاس يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ. It covers your sawa. Sawa is your nakedness, the part of the body, the awra, which must be covered. Now, within the hadith, the Messenger has explained in detail what the awra is for the body of a human being, for a man. Remember, these rules of hijab are for both men and women. It's not sometimes within hijab, only sisters, they have to wear that, you know, cover. It's for both. Khalwa, just like it's not permissible for a sister, it's not permissible for a man. It's for both. It's not, I don't know where this concept has come, that it's just certain things for sisters to do, and the brothers can just, you know, relax and chill and flirt and, you know, just look at every sister and lustfully like he wants, it doesn't matter. That's totally haram. So, second part is covering the awrah. Allah says, cover your awrah. For a man, there's a part of the body which he must at all times cover, unless absolute necessity need, like a medical checkup or some operation or something like that. But generally, a man, the part which he must cover is from his navel up to and including his knees, generally according to most scholars. Some have said less, and some have said more. But generally, the modesty has to be covered. And for sisters as well, the general opinion is the whole body except the hands, face, and the feet. Now, this part of the body has to be covered. This is what we call an awrah. This is agreed upon by all the scholars. The awrah of a sister is the whole body except the face, hands, and the feet. The rest is without a doubt awrah. A sister has to cover. No matter what, right? From non-mahram men, you have to cover. And this is what Allah says: لِبَاسٍ يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ. You have to cover. And remember, when we say we have to cover, when we have to cover, there's two things. We have to cover. When we say cover, cover with the clothing. There's two important ingredients or two important components and parts of this covering. Number one, the covering, the clothing must be not see-through, right? Otherwise, there'll be no covering. You can have clothing, but you could see-through clothing, really thin fabric. That's not covering. The first condition in order for your covering to be Islamically valid, brothers or sisters, the fabric, the covering should be thick enough, not see-through. And number two, and this relates to a lot of the brothers, and sorry if I offend anyone here, it should not be tight, it should not be figure hugging. For brothers and sisters, seriously, you could, you know, you could wear anything and you could think you're the most practicing, but if you don't have to find this is breaking and violating the rules of hijab. And a lot of times people tell me sisters wear the head cover, but they've got like really tight jeans on. Stuff for the body, that's haram. And I'm not going to say you're bad because of that, you're much better than me. But this is something that we need to try to improve. Brothers as well, this part from the navel to the knees, you have to have something loose. Nobody says you have to wear a thobe. You don't have to. It's not a necessity in Islam. You don't have to wear Turkish clothing. You don't have to wear Arabic clothing. You don't have to wear Pakistani clothing. You don't have to wear Indian clothing. There's no such a thing in Islam. These are all cultural things, without a doubt. But there are rules in Islam. As long as you meet the criteria, the set rules, in whichever clothing you wear, whether it's Turkish or Bosnian or Kosovan or African or Lebanese or Syrian or Jordanian or Yemeni or Saudi, as long as you fulfill the criteria, you've done your obligation. And this criteria for a brother to ensure from the navel to the knees, covered in non-see-through and non-tight clothing. Otherwise, that covering is not adequate covering. You have to ensure it's not tight. The figure of the body must not be exposed. And there are rules. Your salah becomes invalid if your figure is exposed, if it's tight. You know, some of the trousers is just so tight. The brothers, you know, we go in the masjid sometimes and, you know, subhanAllah. You know, you're praying behind somebody and then, you know, the back is exposed. You know, see, people ask this question. Is my salah invalid? People ask me that I saw a brother being sujood in front of me, like I saw his bottom. Is my salah invalid? People ask me this question on numerous occasions. Because you know, it's tight and then this part's loose, tight clothing, and it's gone down. So you have to be very careful. And sisters as well, the whole body sisters, except the hands and face. This is the ruling of Islam. If you are not to that level, and I appreciate there are some sisters who don't have a head covering, no problem, you're still Muslims and you're good Muslims. But we need to try. And this is the test. That's why we've come here. We need to try to be good Muslims. Inshallah, not today, then tomorrow, we try to change our ways. These are not, don't wait for until you get married. Remember one thing, you know, a lot of people think until I get married, I'll find someone. I'm telling you, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. You know why? Because once you get a habit of certain things before marriage, those habits live with you after marriage. Seriously, I know so many situations, and I don't want to go into specific examples, but you'll be shocked. Because I speak to so many people, you'll be shocked. So many husbands and wives who speak to me about the habits of their spouses, where you would think, this guy's married, I mean, why does he need to do this? I don't want to go into the specifics. If I do, you know, I don't think it's appropriate. Just yesterday, or the day before yesterday, the sister called, she's got three children, a husband, and you know, he's doing certain things which you think, I mean, this guy's married, why would he need to do these things? But it's a habit, which is before marriage. If you've got a habit of, you know, lustful gazes at women and flirting with women as brothers, or sister with a brother, then you'll have that habit even after you marry. You have to stop before marriage. You have to stop before marriage. Because these habits that, you know, it's very difficult to avoid yourself and, you know, remove these habits from you. So don't wait till marriage. Be a dignified, a modest Muslimah now. Which means today, this minute, this second. You know, that's the test. You have to be trying to be a good Muslim. So cover your awrah. That's the second, you know, rule from the rules of hijab. Number three, the third rule from the rules of hijab, which is very important and which relates to a lot of us as well. Informal interaction. Time is very short. 10 minutes left. I have not even started the talk properly yet. But inshallah, I need to go myself, so it's... number three, the prohibition of unlawful casual interaction. Islam allows men and women to talk when and if there is a need. No problem. Allah says, no, you can talk. You can talk. But when you talk and when you have a conversation with someone from the opposite gender, then the conversation must be formal. You can't have informal interaction in Islam. Must be formal. Must not be casual, must not be free, must not be lax. You can't be free and casual in your conversation with a sister or with a brother, someone from the opposite gender. It's haram. Allah says this in the Quran, Allah addresses the wives of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and specifically and then generally to all Muslim women, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. Do not be soft, women, Allah is addressing you. Do not be soft. Do not be soft in the tone that you use when you speak to men. Do not be soft in your conversation. Why? Because these brothers are diseased. The one in whose heart is a disease will be inclined towards you. And likewise, brothers as well. You know, when a brother is talking as well, you know, a brother is talking to another brother, he's, you know, he doesn't care how he's talking, when he's talking to his sister. Yes, the sister. Becomes all soft and everything. Who are you trying to impress you? And even sisters. Sometimes, you know, as soon as the brother, you know, the tone changes, the accent changes, the tone changes. These are things we all know about, really. And this is just to impress. This all leads to sin. You know, for a brother, there should be no difference. When you talk to another brother and another sister, there should be no difference. The way you talk to your mother, your father, your brother, sister, your own sister, the way you talk to her should be exactly like you talk to your fellow Muslim sister. With respect. And not try to flirt. Being flirtatious in your conversation, totally forbidden haram. That's again taking you, leading you to that sin. And you have to avoid that sin. You have to block the means before the actual sin materializes. Blocking the means to an evil. So this is in the Quran. Remember two things. When we are informal in our conversation, two things are very important. Two things are very important. When we say فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ, two things are very important. The content and the manner of the conversation. Islam allows brothers and sisters, male and females, to have a conversation and have an interaction. We have to. We live in a time where we have to. But two things are important. Number one, the content of the conversation must be appropriate. Remember, number one, content. What are you talking about? Is it something that you really need to talk about? Is the conversation about something important, relevant, significant, something that you really need to talk about? Or is it just, you know, whatever, you know, talking about some coffee, different types of coffees, different types of teas, and etc. And different types of hijabs, the sister has, and different types of, you know, jackets and bayas and jilbab she wears. Well, this one looks good, and this one looks nice. And pink suits you, or purple suits you, something like that. Green, you look really nice in green, by the way. So, content. The content of the conversation must be appropriate. And number two, the manner, the way you talk. Remember, both the content must be appropriate. Number two, the manner, the way, the method you use in having that conversation. So that's number three. This time is short, so I'm just really moving fast. Number three. Number four, which relates mainly to our sisters, but even to the brothers. Okay? But mainly, this is a specific ruling in Islam. These are the rules of hijab, collective rules of hijab. We talked about the prohibition of khalwa, being alone in a room. We talked about covering yourself modestly with those two conditions. We know what the sisters have to cover and the brothers have to cover. We talked about unlawful, informal interaction, casual, free, you know, interaction and having a conversation. Number four, which is specifically to the sisters, really, because in the hadith it's only mentioned for the sisters. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi, he said that if a woman استعطرت المرأة ومرت على الرجال ليجدوا ريحها فهي كذا وكذا قال قولا شديدا. A woman who applies a lot of perfume on her, loads of perfume, all the different types of perfume, I don't know what the names are, you know, Hugo Boss and what else can people use? I use Ita, so I don't use all those perfumes too much, but yeah, you know, all the different types of perfumes, you are allowed to use them, sisters, but at home, if you're married, it's for your husband, right? If you're within sisters, then fine, you're within sisters, but if you, the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, any woman who applies perfume, ista'tarat, from the word ita in Arabic, ista'tarat al-mar'atu, فَمَرَّتْ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ, and then she passed by men, she goes past men and she walks past men, and they لِيَجِلُ رِيحَهَا. The hadith is لِيَجِلُ رِيحَهَا. You know, there's a difference. In one hadith, the variation is that فَوَجَلُ رِيحَهَا. Okay, which means that she passed by men and they smelled her, then the warning comes. But the more authentic variation of the hadith is لِيَجِلُ رِيحَهَا. That's quite significant. The small lam is quite significant. Why? Because in Arabic language, this would mean she applies perfume so that women, so that men smell her, with that intention. And that is the more authentic narration. لِيَجِدُ رِيحَهَا. This is in the Sunan of Imam At-Tirmidhi as well as in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawud. لِيَجِدُ رِيحَهَا. So with that intention, okay, it's quite significant. But even if you think that I don't have that intention, but you might think that, but you know, subconsciously, that intention will be there. There'll be men there, there'll be the male there, there'll be people, brothers there, you know, smell nice. That's not allowed, sisters. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَوْلًا فَهِيَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. This woman who does that, she's like this, she's like that. And the companion said, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually used قَوْلًا شَدِيدًا, stern words against this type of woman. And said that she'll be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's number four. And number five is trying to, this is both, and especially, this is more relating to brothers, trying to keep your gaze as low as much as possible. And this is from the Quran. Allah says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُ فُرُوجَهُمْ. And then in the next verse Allah says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغُضُّنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. Inform, command the believing men to keep their gazes low, to lower their gazes. Do not cast lustful gazes at women. And likewise, Allah says to the women, أُولِي الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, command the believing women to lower their gazes, guard their modesty. We need to try as much as possible to keep our gazes away. You can have a conversation, you can look, there's not a problem. But lustful gazes, we have to try to avoid that. And these are all the collective rules of hijab. Not one is just, you know, you don't just practice for one part of this collective rules of hijab. These are collective rules. And that's why, you know, sometimes some people restrict hijab to one thing, just the covering of the head. Now, after covering my head, the sister, if she applies perfume, or if she has an informal interaction, just casual, just joking around with brothers, no problem. Oh, I've got the head cover, I've done what I needed to do. That's actually a complete misunderstanding. The only reason why you're actually wearing the head cover is that you don't do these things. Actually, more important than even the head cover is, I mean, if you put the rules of hijab in your category in terms of, you know, what's more important, that's the most important would be the prohibition of being alone in a room and then informal interaction. Seriously, and sometimes it's, you know, brothers think, okay, I'm dressing okay, it's fine. Some sisters, to the point that some sisters wear their niqab. And I've actually given this talk once, but there's a lot of people who actually face cover. And I said, many times it's unfortunate that in some of our communities, women, our sisters, they restrict their understanding of the rules of hijab to a face cover. That's it. Once I've covered my face and inside, I can do whatever, hiding, I can do whatever I want. And then we're flirting, you know, going and talking with my mahrammen. The whole purpose of this cover is defeated. The whole purpose, you've defeated the whole purpose of covering yourself. So these are the rules. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we really need to try our best. Well, finally, I'll end on this. Everything needs him. You need that. What's himma?
And
strength. That courage. That striving, struggling, whatever. Sorry? Taking for some. You can say all of the words and many more, inshallah. Two things. Nothing comes easy in this world. Nothing comes easy. We have to struggle. We have to try our best. Number one, himma. We have to do whatever is in our capability, capacity. Number two is making constant dua to Allah. Always praying, asking Allah for help. We have to. We can't use the excuse, we live in a time that's too much fitna. We can't use that excuse. Imagine, you know, you can do a whole talk on Prophet of Allah, Yusuf, peace be upon him. You know the story, and I don't have time for Q&A. But you know the story, pick up Surah Yusuf and read it. What happened? You know the story. That the wife of the king of Egypt, Misr, she seduced him and wanted to commit unlawful activity and fornicate with him. She locked all the doors. Imagine, the doors are locked. This is a woman running behind a man. I mean, I'm sure all of us here, I mean, if the woman locking the doors, probably give in. Right? Locking the doors. Seriously, she's locked the doors. Imagine, doors after the doors, locked. He can't go anywhere. He knew that door is locked. What did he still do? It's in the Quran. What did he do? He ran to the door. He ran to the door. Why? Because in my capabilities, at least I can go to the door. That's where my reach is. I can do this much. I shouldn't stand here. Run there, even if the door is locked. After that, it's not my capability. Something which is beyond our capability, we are not accountable for it. It's in the Quran, Allah says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah is not always responsible for that which is beyond our capability and capacity. So he strived and struggled and did what was needed for him to do. And what did Allah do? He opened the doors for him, the docks were open, and he ran away. Not that he never, to the point that Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. Imagine this is the Prophet of Allah, right? It doesn't mean that he was a prophet, so he never really, there's no desire to commit a sin. No, Allah said, وَهَمَّ بِهَا. She desired him, and he also had this inclination. He was a human. He wasn't some supernatural being. Even prophets are humans. Even only the angels don't have, the prophets are all ma'asoom, infallible, of course. Only the angels don't have that desire to do any of the human being things. They don't eat, they don't sleep, they don't drink, they don't have sexual intercourse, they don't have that desire. Only the angels. Prophets have these things that you know human beings have. And that's why they marry, they have children, they eat, they drink, they go to the market, they do business, they do everything. And that's why it's easy for us to emulate them. So he actually had the inclination came in his heart. But he had that zeal, that himma. And he struggled and he strived and then left the rest to Allah. And Allah helped him. And that's what we need to do. We need to really take a lesson. Try to be the users of Manchester Metropolitan University. Inshallah, Allah make you all users. And the sisters of Allah, there are many examples. Many examples of our pious predecessors, the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anhunna. And if someone's really, really struggling, then you know what's the best solution? Get married. Get married. Simple. You don't have to wait, you know, for years and years. And that's another topic. I'm actually going to talk about marriage, but time is so short. But, you know, get married. Marriage is, alhamdulillah, one of the best ways and forms of expressing your love. What's love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with marriage. It's got nothing to do with other than marriage. It's got nothing whatsoever. If you think you're in love and you're not married, think again. You're deluded. You're deceived. It's not love. I guarantee you, from an Islamic point of view, from a logical point of view, from every point of view, Allah can convince you. I know people, brothers and sisters, actually to a lot of people, I know brothers, and there's this couple. She could not envisage or think that she would spend a day without, just, I'm going to die, I want to marry this brother, you know, like, you know, people, they lust. You know, it's a phase that people go through. You know, so how many times have you told people, well, you shouldn't have, but you say, you know what, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you, and you think about it right now, you probably laugh at yourself. It's happened to a lot of people. You shouldn't be doing that, of course. But when you're young, you know, you think, okay, this is the only thing, and then you move on, and as you grow, it's lust. It's just a phase that people go through. So this couple, she was madly in love. She wanted to marry him, and he wanted to marry her as well. And, you know, parents were not, and that's another topic, parents, and that's not any lesson for some more time. But anyway, finally, they forced their parents to agree with the marriage. Lasted for 7 months. After 7 months, there was a divorce, but she was so bitter towards him that she could not stand the sight of his face, that she would not want to spend even a minute of her life. I spoke to the sister. I hate him, I can't even, I don't even ever want to see his face ever. This is just 6 months ago, I can't spend the rest of my life without him. What's happened in 6 months? Where is he going? If you aren't, then I pray Allah give you, good spouses, inshallah, who help you to take you to Allah and take you to Jannah. And you avoid the sinful activities, and seriously, there's nothing better in the world than marriage. But if you have those bad habits, then there's nothing worse in your life than marriage. There's nothing more worse than marriage in your life, if you've got those bad habits. So inshallah, I need my time to open, and I'm going to end it, inshallah. If you have some questions, inshallah,